Our scripture reading this morning continues in our study in Genesis, and I'll be reading chapter 30, verses 25 through 43. The passage begins with a dialogue between Jacob and his employer, his uncle Laban, over the wages that Jacob would receive for the care of his livestock. Hear the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 30. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away, that I might go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you, and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep, and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you said." But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees, and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's, and the stronger, Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. This ends the reading of God's word. May God bless this reading and now the preaching of his word. You may be seated.
Aesop's fables are children's stories, usually with animals representing people, that teach a moral. Aesop was a Greek, and he lived about 600 years before Jesus. And one of the stories that he tells is about the farmer and the golden egg. So in this story, a farmer has a goose that was most wonderful. And the goose one day, lays an egg that's heavy and shiny. And at first he wants to throw it away, and then he realizes, wait, this is pretty valuable. It's actually golden. And so the farmer finds that every day this goose lays these golden eggs. And so he begins taking them to market, and he grows incredibly wealthy. And then he starts thinking with his wife, this egg is only coming out once a day. This goose is only giving us one egg each day. If we could get all the eggs right now, we could have all of the wealth right now. So the farmer with his wife decide to slaughter the goose, cut it open, and get the rest of the eggs. But when he does, it's just a regular goose on the inside, and there's nothing left. Now, the point that Aesop was telling is this. It's a pretty simple moral. The moral lesson is greed is bad. Okay? And we learn a lesson from that that is very similar to what we have in the scriptures of our passage today. What Laban found with Jacob was that he had a goose that was giving him, as it were, golden eggs. He was becoming wealthy from this one individual. What I want for us to do as we look at this passage is to consider and compare these two men, Jacob and Laban. Jacob was a man who was learning to live by faith. Laban was a man who lived without faith in God. And so some questions that we should ask as we look at these two will be, when we look at Jacob and we consider him, how should someone living by faith deal with a Laban? Deal with someone that is manipulative and selfish and has some relationship with us that has leverage in our lives? As we look at Laban, we see an example of a man who is living for what he wants to be good, but he is a contrast to a life of faith in God. And he is that in some very specific ways. Well, when these two come together, we have to think about their background. Because right now, in this passage, this is the beginning of Jacob's effort to leave Haran, to leave Laban, and to get out of town. He has served him for his two daughters, Rachel and Leah, and he's been tricked. He was cheated. In fact, the way one commentator says this is, the cheater has someone that becomes the cheater of the cheater that comes to him. So Laban is very much like Jacob used to be. And Laban treats Jacob in a way that is shockingly poetic. And it sort of echoes what he did to his own father and his brother. And you'll remember that at that point, Jacob realized that he had been duped. You remember last week what Zach preached to us. It was Jacob. He loved Rachel. He worked very hard, and he did the work to earn her as his bride. And then the party happened, and it was dark, and he had a little bit to drink at the party. And then he woke up the next morning, and it's Leah. And he's thinking, wait, Leah, you, I, we, Laban. You did this to me. And then the cheater was cheated by someone else. And Laban came to him and he said, well, we don't do things your way around here, but just work another 7 years. Now, during those 14 years for his two brides, Jacob was learning how to work hard and honest. And at the end of this, and during this dialogue, it reveals that Jacob was different. Jacob was living his life differently now than he did before. Everything about the way Jacob talks to Laban shows that he's trying to have integrity. He's trying to be honest. He's trying to be just open with his father-in-law. The 14 years are up. What we have then is in this passage is two parts. There's this dialogue that's very delicate. There's a lot of tension in the dialogue, beginning in 25 And then going down to 35, the next section, the last section, we see this big reversal where God's blessings are being poured out, but they're redirected now over to Jacob and less to Laban. So let's consider these two, and let's look at this dialogue first. Considering these two, Jacob learning how to live a life of faith. It says that as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country." Now, when he's saying this, this phrase, "send me away," is sort of a formal thing. And I've picked this up from some commentators that when someone was in service, they were your slave or they were your indentured servant, they were under your care in your household in the ancient Middle East. And then when they went out, it was a customary thing to send them out with gifts and with blessings. We see this in Deuteronomy. God later commanded his people, whenever you release someone from your service, you are not to send them away empty-handed, but you should provide for them. You should give them provision so that they can go and they can start their life. Jacob is coming to Laban on these terms. I've worked for you. I've been completely dependent upon you for 14 years. And now I have my wives, I have all these children, which by the way are your grandchildren, and I want you to send me away. And this is what he says. He says, "Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you." He's bringing up in a very honest and open way, we had a deal. You were going to bring me in and I was going to work for you and you would give me your daughter. Now I've worked for both of them. But then he says this, "that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." Now, Laban wasn't generous. Laban didn't respond as an honorable man that had reached this peak of all this wealth. 14 years of goodness coming to him from God through his son-in-law. Laban responds in a way that shows that he is selfish. He cares about himself. Now, at this point, I want you to think about this. Jacob is trying and learning to live a life of faith. He's learning because he has been changed. And what we see with just the way that he talks to his father-in-law is that this is completely different from the way he stole the blessing from his brother. From the way he went in deception to his father Isaac, the way he worked with his mother to steal and deceive. He was crooked. He was a deceiver. He was a true Jacob. Well, he went there differently when he goes to Laban. Laban, however, is what Jacob was. He was a cheater. He was a deceiver. Laban does not want to give one bit to his son-in-law or his daughters or his grandchildren. Picking up in 27, Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." And then he says, "Name your wages and I will give it." A couple things here with Laban that we can learn. The first is that Laban uses the name of Yahweh. He says, "the Lord." But look at how he learned about what God was doing. Through divination, through this mysticism, through these occult practices. That's not what God's people are supposed to do. That's not what a genuine worshiper does. And yet he uses God's name and says, "God's blessings have been coming to me because of you. You're my golden goose." He knew all of that. But then he says this, "Name your wages," verse 28, "and I will give it." Now this was an insulting thing for him to say to his son-in-law. His son-in-law came after working hard, thinking, "I'll be sent out. I will be discharged from my 14 years of service. And I'll have some provision, and we'll go, and we'll start carving out a life on our own." Laban responds with this phrase, "Name your wages." Now that's an insulting thing because for Jacob then to come back and say, "Well, I could use some flocks and I could use whatever. What he's asking him to do is to beg and to say, I want you to give me something. And what that would do is it would put Jacob in a position where in a culture which is built on honor, it would be putting him in a situation where he has to ask for favor, and he would be socially in the debt of his father-in-law again. So he says, Jacob said to him, well, okay, he goes back to his original argument. Listen, you yourself know how I have served you. I already have. I've served you. And how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. Abundantly. Laban is at the peak of wealth in his life, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. And then he points this out. He's saying, look, he's just coming to him with honest terms. He says, but how shall I provide for my own household also? Okay, now, God wants people to provide for their households. Jacob is a man who wants to provide for his wives and his children. It's not easy, especially. He got duped. Now he has multiple wives. But he's telling them, at this point, we got to get out of this place. If it's the last thing we ever do. Girl, there's a better life for me and you. I don't know why I said that. And you, and you, and you. In 1 Timothy 5:8, it's a right thing for a man to provide for the members of his own household. It's a good thing. And if a man doesn't provide for his own family, especially the members of his own household, he is worse than an unbeliever and he has denied the faith. Jacob here is saying, I want to provide for my family. I worked hard for you. Won't you send me away with some blessings? But no. This is what he says, verse 31. What shall I give you? Again, it's you can be in my debt because I will be giving to you. And let everyone around hear this. That was insulting again. And Jacob says, you shall not give me anything. Now that's an important line that he draws. Jacob has been duped, and Jacob has been under the commitment, under these terms of being in a relationship where he was in sort of a contract with his father-in-law, and he's saying, I'm not doing that anymore. I can't do that anymore. Now listen, this is how Jacob is learning how to live by faith. This is a situation that every believer has to learn. In this world, you will deal with Labans, okay? You will deal with people that don't really care about you. They'll try to cheat you. They will manipulate. They will abuse you because they can get something from you. How do you handle that? Well, sometimes you're in a situation that you can't get away from it. Maybe it's your work situation, or it's a relative like Jacob had, someone that will always try to manipulate things. Well, how do you navigate that? Well, God gives us some hope and some encouragement. There's in Psalm 39, David had to wrestle with this. He said, you know, how do I navigate these things? And here's some wisdom from Psalm 39. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail. And my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know the end, my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind is as a mere breath. Surely man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. David wrestled with something that Jacob had to come to grips with, that every person that lives by faith in God has to learn. There are wicked people in this world. What Laban didn't know was that he was that wicked man. He was heaping up wealth that would be then turned over to another. In fact, in this passage, much of his wealth transitions over to Jacob here. This is a theme in Scripture. The wicked person, the faithless person, lives for the things of this world and heaps them up. They don't last. They don't go beyond this world. And sometimes, even in this world, they're taken away. They're destroyed. Jesus pulled his disciples together to himself one time, and he said to them, I'm sending you out, and you're like sheep, and those that are out there will be like wolves. Okay, and therefore, you have to learn how to do this. You have to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. That's Matthew 10:16. Jacob was learning to live by faith. And he had to draw a line here. He had to say, I can't do another contract with you. I can't have you giving me something. So he proposes another option. He said, you shall not give me anything if you will do this for me. I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and every spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages, so my honesty will answer for me later. Again, Jacob is trying to make an honest deal, but what he's doing here is really unique. He's proposing something that looks like a losing proposition for his side. He's proposing something to Laban that Laban would just drool over. And so he says, he continues on, everyone that is not speckled or spotted among the goats and the black of the lamb, among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. So Laban says, good. That's great. Let's do it the way you said it. Now this kind of ends the dialogue. And we get into a situation where then you see how Laban acts, and we'll see what God does to change their fates, to change their situations financially. But what happens here at the end is Jacob is proposing something that looks like an impossible advantage for him. Laban would look at this and say, you want the sheep that have stripes and that have spots, and you want the goats that have the different patterns on them, okay? And those are the ones that you want, okay? Then there must be something else also in here, probably, or else Laban was just corrupt from the very start, because the first thing that Laban does is he removes them all, sends them away. But generally, so I've read about this, sheep are going to be white. So if you go out to Springton Manor and you look at the sheep that are born, they're just these woolly, puffy balls of white all over. So it's rare to have one that looks like a Dalmatian or a zebra. It's very rare. Goats, apparently at that time, would be all one color, very dark. And so if you have a goat with stripes, they would have these recessive genes that don't show up very much. So Laban hears this and he thinks, okay, once in a while, we're going to get a redhead. Okay? It's not going to happen very much. So Laban is thinking, this is a great deal. I've got my golden goose. He'll keep producing for me, and I'll keep getting rich. Jacob probably knew something else, though. This is what Martin Luther says. Luther says that whenever Jacob proposes this, what he's saying is, I will trust God's provision. However many sheep and goats come out with spots and lines and speckles, those will be God's provision for me, whatever that might be. And in the next chapter, we see that at some point, Jacob had a dream so that he can tell his wives, God spoke to me. He saw the wrong that Laban was doing to me, and God revealed to him that this would happen. All of these would be going to Jacob, and that's how God would bless him, because of the wrongs Laban had done to him. Now, a couple of lessons for us in learning how to live by faith. Laban is the opposite of someone living by faith. He sees this as a zero-sum game. God's blessings will either go to you or they'll go to me. And Laban was saying, I want all of them for myself. I don't want to share with you at all. Friends, God is a God of great abundance. God's power is not limited. Two ministries can both be blessed by God at the same time. Two people can be blessed by God at the same time. Whenever we do this my thing versus your thing mentality, we're living like Laban. We're living as if God only has so many blessings to go around. But Laban set this up this way. He wanted as much for himself. And his first action after this very tense dialogue is over is that he gets some of his family members and he says, hey guys, get all the sheep and all the goats that have these genes with the spots and the speckles. And I want you to take them west of here 3 days, like Lancaster County. And just keep them over there indefinitely. Because we don't want them reproducing, because then Jacob will get them. And I don't want him getting anything. So that's what he does. Now, the outcome of this is very, very clear and telling. God works then for 6 years during the cycles of all these mating seasons where Jacob works really hard to make sure that he is creating a strong, healthy flock for himself. And so he does these things with peeling these branches and putting them in the watering troughs whenever it's time for the healthy animals to drink and whenever they're going to mate. Now, I don't know exactly how that worked. And there are many different opinions about this, so you can tell me if you know how it works. But he would put the things in. Maybe it had to do with the dream, if he had the dream at that point, that he talks about in the next chapter. Maybe it was like a stimulant, you know. Like maybe these sheep were extra vigorous after the poplar juice was in the water. I'm not sure. But they mated, and they kept breeding. And what happens is sheep after sheep, and goat after goat keep producing speckled and striped and mottled. And it's like you picture someone that goes to the casino. Not that we should do that. We don't encourage that. But just, you know, the movies, you've seen it. And someone that pulls the lever on these machines and out comes a win. And then he does it again. Next mating season, another winner. And all of these animals keep getting born that are, you know, patchy and striped. And God is providing. And what God is doing in a very supernatural way is he's moving the blessings over to Jacob. While Jacob is doing his best in this whole system, based on the contract that they have, to let the weak ones breed and let those go to Laban. So Laban's wealth diminishes while Jacob's increases. And you can see this in the language at the end of this passage. Verse 43 says, then the man increased greatly. It says he had large flocks, female servants, male servants, and camels and donkeys. So you picture Jacob with all these sheep and all these goats, and he's just taking them to market, and he's saying, okay, I've got 5,000 sheep here. I'll trade you for a camel. He had just so many animals that he's getting servants, and he's getting all of these wealthy things, and he's building incredible wealth over 6 years. That's the same word in verse 43, to increase greatly, as was used to describe the wealth that came to Laban back in verse 30, that he increased abundantly. This increase is, this meaning is to just burst forth. It's like the dam breaks and all these blessings flow out. They were going through Jacob to Laban, 100%, for 14 years. And now for 6 years, they burst out and they go in a completely different direction. That was God doing this. Now here's another lesson on faith that we can learn in contrasting these two. God reversed these things for the one who was trusting in him, for Jacob. Now God had revealed himself to Jacob. And Jacob was, he worshiped God at Bethel. He put that rock upright and he poured the oil on it. He was learning now to live by faith. And at this point, God reverses things. Now, here's another lesson that we should learn about living by faith. In this world, there are Labans to deal with. In this world, there are people that will cheat. There are people that will hurt. There are people that will oppress, especially God's people. There's a target. If anyone desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. You should expect this, okay? But it's only for a time. And there will come a time when God will reverse these things. God will make them right. In Jacob's life with Laban right here, he did it in real time then. But this is written for us to understand that this is how God works. The promises for Christians, the promises for all of us whose faith is in Christ, is that this will come later. First, there's a cross, but later there's a crown. And this is a big theme in Scripture where God reverses things. Whenever Moses took the people of Israel to the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his chariots were pursuing them. And the people panicked. The people were right there on the edge of the sea, and they felt like they were trapped. Like, where can we go? Brothers and sisters, sometimes you feel like you have no options. God is able to preserve you through very hard situations in this world. And he'll give you what you need so you can be faithful to him, whether through life or through death. And he'll give you the grace that you need at those times. But when they were standing there by the Red Sea, Moses addressed them, and this is what he said. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For," he says, "the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." And then when they crossed through the Red Sea, Moses sang about this, that God had delivered them. And this is a huge theme in Scripture. In the book of Revelation, this is a massive thing where the tears are wiped away, where the experience of believers goes from suffering and weeping and crying and being oppressed and being killed to being delivered, to having new names, to having a new place, and to have an eternity of freedom and joy and bliss without Labans. And when you're in the midst of it, look at what, here's a great psalm to pray, Psalm 37. When you have to deal with a Laban, and you need to look by faith at what God is doing and will do in the future, listen to what it says right in the middle of this. Because evildoers will continue to do evil things. This is what it says about them, two believers. Verses 10 and 11. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Just like Pharaoh was gone, just like when Christ returns and the judgment happens, it will be over. And God's people will be finally free from all this oppression and all the Labans. God can do it in this life, and he does sometimes remove those people from their oppression of us. But the true freedom will be when they're completely gone, when we're done with this. Now, lastly, we need to look at Laban. And what I think we see with him in this passage is a contrast to true and genuine faith, okay? What happened with Jacob was God revealed himself. Remember the dream and the ladder that was set up on earth and went all the way up to heaven? Jacob had grown up with believing parents. Jacob had grown up and he had heard these things, and it was in his household. He knew about grandfather Abraham's faith. He knew about his parents' faith. But for him, he was still a cheater. He was still a manipulator. And this is the first time that we see that, this is the first time I think we see a clear contrast where his life is a life of faith and integrity and honesty, in contrast to what he was before. Now look at Laban. Laban never changes in this. When Laban is, when Laban meets Abraham's servant way back in Genesis 24, he was greedy at that point, and he was using God's name, Yahweh, at that point, as if as if he was friendly to God's people. But it was greed. This is how he does it. After his sister, Rebecca, waters about 300 gallons of water to these 10 camels, Laban then sees that she gets some bracelets. She gets some jewelry. And that turns something on in Laban. It was greed. As soon as, back in Genesis 24 and verse 30, as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and he heard the words of Rebecca, his sister, "Thus spoke the man to me." He went out to meet that servant of Abraham. And he blesses him. And he uses very believing language. "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? I'm a welcoming person." You know who's a welcoming person? He's a welcoming person because of the gold, of the jewelry that he saw. And that never really changes with him. When he gets Jacob in his presence, what does he have? He doesn't have anything more than a golden goose, a golden egg-laying goose. That's what Jacob was to him. And he says, "I know this is coming from God. This is coming from Yahweh to me through you. So I'm going to milk you for all you're worth." That's Laban. Now here's the point of contrast that I think is helpful for us. The Christian faith is one where we look to someone outside of ourselves for blessing. Laban saw Jacob and he said, "That one man right there, he is how I will find blessings." But he didn't love Jacob and he didn't fear God. Laban wanted those blessings through that one man, and so he got it wrong. The gospel calls us to have faith in Christ, to have faith in the one who revealed himself to Jacob in his dream, the one who's orchestrating all these things. Faith is when you're trusting in something or someone outside of yourself. You're not coming to God and saying, "I'll be good enough and you'll accept me." No. Christian faith is this. It's looking to one outside of yourself who can bring blessings to you. And that one is Jesus Christ. He's the one who has revealed himself. He's the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one individual that would come later after these things happened. And what we are called to do is to look to him. And when we do that, it's in the fear of God. So we turn away from evil. We start to learn how to live by faith, the way that Jacob was learning how to do this, how to navigate the things of this world. What we are called to do is to look to that one who was crucified on our behalf, to look to the one who lived a life of perfect obedience to God's word, Jesus. When we do that, we're a contrast to what Laban was. Laban's faith was in this goose, as it were, in Jacob. And all he wanted was selfish gain. All he wanted was more for himself and didn't care a thing for Jacob. What true faith does, though, is it looks to Jesus. And when we look to him, we see the one through whom every blessing comes. We see the one who forgives our sins. We see that he is the one who can give us everything that we need. And everyone else that calls on him, it's not my blessings versus your blessings. It's in him is all sufficiency. And everyone who calls on his name will be saved, will be brought into this life of faith. So friends, if you're here today and you don't know what this Christian life is about, this is how it begins. This is how you begin to live a life of faith. You stop trusting yourself and you turn and say, "For the forgiveness of my sins, I can look to you and I can call on Jesus. Jesus came into this world to die for your sins. You can call on him in prayer and he will welcome you. He'll forgive you for your sins. He'll welcome you to himself and he will bless you eternally with the richest, truest blessings there are. He himself will be for you and you can be a part of God's kingdom and his family." And brothers and sisters, all of us who know what this faith looks like, what it means to live for God by faith in Christ, we can continue on in this world. We can find wisdom from God to deal with our Labans, whether they're male or female, whether they're co-workers or people in our township or family members, whatever they are, because we can live by faith in Christ. We can be wise as serpents and innocent as doves and try to navigate the things of this world, because he will bring about a great reversal in a day that's yet to come. So this passage is about a contrast of what it means to live by faith. Our faith must be in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him we will have every blessing. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that all of it points to your great sweeping plan of revealing Christ, of revealing your kingdom. We ask that through what we have read and heard today, that you will give each one of us wisdom for where you have each one of us. We ask also that you will bring any into your kingdom that do not yet this day know you. Even right now, Lord, as we pray, help them to say, I'm done with sin, I need a Savior, and I trust in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.